here, you think about what it is not. Fill in the blank. Okay? So when you hear the word peace, what do you think it is?
Living without conflict.
Living without conflict. Interesting that when I hear that, she told me what it wasn't. Okay? Which is hard to do sometimes. It's hard to define a word maybe without thinking of its opposite. So I'm going to put that over here. And I'm going to, now since she put something over here, if you guys want to add something over here. So I don't care which side of the room you're on. Somebody tell me, when you think of peace, what it is or what it isn't. Anybody?
A right relationship.
Right relationship. Okay, I like that.
Love.
Did I hear it?
Love.
Love. Okay. Y'all can probably speak faster than I can write. I won't write them all. And we're going to get to love, right? Peace, joy, love. But by the way, my title's a little more fun than the last two titles that I've had tonight as well. The first one was the wrath of God. The second was the judgment of God. So now I'm back with peace, joy, love. It's a little nicer for me. Hope it is for you too. All right, a right relationship and love. Good. Anybody else want to say what maybe peace is not?
Turmoil.
Okay.
Chaos.
Chaos. I don't know. I think my grandchildren live in a house where there's love, but there's also an awful lot of chaos. Okay. So now, come back to this relationship. I really like that, because we're talking about God, and peace can be, you know, human to human. There can be peace in a house is one thing. The peace with God, the relationship with God, I really think would take just a minute here to think about, how does the Bible explain our relationship with God? I think there's four primary analogies, and it'll help us maybe look at these. First of all, God is talked about as our king. We're the subjects. Now, with that in focus, what does peace with God mean? What does peace with a king mean? We're talking about relationship. Obedience. I like that. Submissiveness and provision. Okay, and somebody said allegiance. Okay, so yes, we have an allegiance to the king. Maybe it's not our first thought, but worship. Back to Caesar, he expected worship, right? So allegiance, yeah, again, I'm not going to try to write them all. Allegiance, worship, submission, provision. All right. And there's an overlap here in these images, all right? But let me go ahead. The next major one, obviously, is, not obviously, but one other one is Father. God's our Father, right? And he's portrayed as a Father. As a Father, what is a right relationship as a son or daughter to a father? What's peace with your dad mean?
Respect.
Respect, okay.
Trust.
Oh yeah, my dad said that when I asked him when I was pretty young, or maybe thinking about being a parent, I don't know. So what did he think was the most important thing with parent and child? I hope what he said, trust. You can't trust your kid. Trouble, right? Moms and dads. What else is there?
Security.
Obedience again.
Security.
Security, yes. Security. A home that feels secure is where there's peace, right? Where you're, that's a place where after a tough day at school, somebody ought to be able to run home and feel secure at home. I think there should, if you really respect your dad and love your dad, your father, you should want to please them as well. That should be part of it. There should be a desire to please. Yes, obey. That's one of the ways you please. Just in general, desire to please. There's the husband-wife analogy that's used. Old and New Testament. That in the Jews were, in the Old Testament, were thought of as a wife. And generally an unfaithful wife. Not a very good wife. So it wasn't peace. In the New Testament, the church is presented as the bride of Christ. So in that relationship, what brings about peace in a marriage?
Submission.
Yeah, again, there's overlap here. Okay. Is this... I don't want to go here, do I? Husband to wife, wife to husband, okay. Yeah, submission. I'm just Put there on that, yes.
Communication.
That's great, Adam. I love that answer. Yes. If we say we have peace with God, if we say we have peace with God and we don't communicate with Him, if we don't talk to Him in prayer, if we don't listen to Him by reading His Word, what kind of a peace can there be? That's great. Thanks, Adam. Then we have shepherd. God is our shepherd. If we're the sheep, what are we supposed to do? That's pretty obvious.
Follow.
Follow. Good. Got that one. Okay. Great. Peace with God. Now, notice that in this same verse here, or the next verse actually says peace and grace. Peace with God. Through whom we also have obtained our introduction or our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And I thought about that phrase for a couple of weeks now, the grace in which we stand. I'm still struggling maybe to get a really good word picture. I told Martin the other day, I kind of picture myself, I'm standing here in a puddle or a pool of water, but it's grace that I'm standing in. That's a great place to be, isn't it? We need to remind ourselves that we're standing in God's grace.
Amen.
What's God's grace? Well, I think I like the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense, but I also like that it's favor extended when wrath is deserved. Mercy is when you get let off the hook. You're guilty and you don't have to pay the punishment. Favor goes beyond that.
Yes.
Or grace. Grace means, all right, I deserve to be spanked, but I got an ice cream cone instead. Favor extended when wrath is deserved. It's the greeting in all of Paul's letters when he writes to churches or when he writes to individuals, grace and peace to you.
Amen.
And now we're getting a little expansion on what those words mean. Right? It's a wonderful greeting. But again, we need to stop and think about the words that we use. The sentence goes on, basically. We also we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, we exult in our tribulations. So here's the word that I found fairly difficult. And we have boast. We have rejoice. We have exult. We have glory as translations of this same word. All right? And if you think about it, it kind of makes sense. Paul has used the word boast about the Jews boasting in the law. That's a bad thing. If I boast about something, I'm the greatest teacher at Nova. You know, God doesn't want me doing that, right? I'm not supposed to boast about something that I've done. But if we're boasting in God, that's different. And I think, at least for me in English, boast almost always has the negative connotation.
Yeah.
So I kind of like the fact that maybe they changed it to either exalt or glory. I don't use the word exalt much, though, in my language. It's not a word that I use. But to rejoice makes sense. Last night, I'll boast about this. Last night, sitting in my recliner, working on, you know, last minute things for today, and in walks from Virginia, my oldest daughter, who was surprised, both Kathy and me, by coming to visit us here for this week of Thanksgiving. So what do? We rejoiced.
Amen.
We gloried. We were happy, right? Threw our hands up. As I was explaining top of this word to Martin, he said, this is the kind of thing that makes you think maybe of sports. Yay, my team won, right, Adam? Ohio State won last night. Yeah. All right. Well, and all my background with sports and coaches and coaching and playing, I kind of separate that in my mind from what I might do in church. I have this church persona and this out on the athletic field persona and then this in the classroom persona. All right, I'm three different people. Just whenever you happen to see me, it's the way it is. But I think that helps us understand what we're talking about here in terms of the word. So let me ask it this way. What are some of the things you boast about? Pardon?
Accomplishments or achievements, usually.
We boast about our own achievements. Okay. Yeah, that's typical. Brenda?
My family.
Family, yes. Grandparents are good at that. Parents are good at that, right? Want to boast about something? Does it happen the other way around? You boast about your parents. My dad can beat your dad. You know, that's a classic line. But again, this passage challenged me because it says we're to boast about our hope for the future. Our rejoicing has to do with a future glory, it says. We exult in hope of the glory of God. And then he talks about the hope for the future, but then he talks about tribulation. And wow, this is another one that kind of catches you off guard, maybe, because rejoicing and glorying and tribulation just don't seem to fit together. But in Paul's mind, they do.
That's right.
Now, tribulation, I think, comes in all shapes, sizes, and degrees. Jesus talks of the great tribulation in Matthew 24 when he's talking about the future, and I think we get a picture of that in Revelation 6, 7, 8, and following. All right, it's the great tribulation, where we won't have seen anything like it. All right? But tribulations today, what are some of the tribulations that we do see today in our world? What are some of the tribulations? What would you, when you hear that word?
Cheating.
She's a teacher. Okay. Yeah, that's one of the tribulations that we face as teachers, our students. Cheating.
Death, war, suffering.
Trial. Pardon?
Death, war, suffering.
Yes, check the news, right? Death, well, you don't have to check the news sometimes to hear about somebody dying, but there's wars and suffering all around.
Persecution.
Okay. My daughter, one of the things she brought me from home was the mail, which included the Voice of the Martyrs magazine that I get there in the mail. And yeah, when I read about the current day martyrs, it makes me think that if I ever complain about what little tribulation I have, it's kind of ridiculous. Now, I want to look at the sequence that there is here. Verses 3 and 4. Tribulation brings perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. All right? Tribulation, perseverance, character, and hope. That's not always the case. That's not automatic. Because Jesus said in his parable of the soils, he said that the seed that fell on the rocky soil, it sprouts up real quick, but whenever persecution or tribulation or, you know, whenever tough times come along, that those people fall away. So this is not a guaranteed process, I don't think, unless God's guaranteeing it for us. Right? We learn how to persevere. It builds our character. It gives us hope. I was trying to think of something that might illustrate this. There's a lot of ways to illustrate it, but what came to my mind, because I just watched a movie about, or a video about about families, raising Christian families. Sometimes you have a child who's difficult, or who reaches a stage in life where they become difficult. A rebellious teen is maybe the classic example. And this is a trial for a parent. And it may last a day, it may last a week, it may last months or years, all right, that you go through this. It teaches you to persevere. It also teaches you to pray.
Yes.
But you develop perseverance, because you're not going to give up on your child. It's building character in you. And you have the hope, always have the hope, that things are going to change. Right? You're not going to give up. You have this hope. This hope, I think, is based on the fact that God is good, and we're asking God to help us.
That's right.
So we see that sequence in various aspects of our lives, I believe. And what does it lead to next, though? Why doesn't hope disappoint in verse 5? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, this is a little surprising when I thought about it. This is the very first mention of the Holy Spirit in this book, in the book of Romans. Paul's going to have a lot more to say about the Holy Spirit as we go further. But this is the first mention. But I'm going to write up here as my title, love. And I want to ask for a definition of that. I'll take this one on faith that we know what love is. But this love, in this verse, the love of God, and that's a little bit ambiguous in the English language in terms of a preposition. This is God's love for us. All right, we're talking about God, the fact that God loves us. I think that's clear as you read the context of what's going on. God loves us. And how do we know that? Because he's poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that verb, same word that's used in Acts when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Same word used at Cornelius' home when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. It's the same word that Jesus used in talking about the Last Supper, of his blood being poured out for you. And these, interesting, I think these kind of fit together. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the love, the pouring out of the blood, right? What does God want to happen in us? He wants this to, I think he wants this to go through us. God pours his love into us. What's the point? So that we can just stand here and feel loved? Well, that does happen, all right? That's part of it. But we are then to be channels of that love and pour it out on others.
Right.
And I think, again, it's all connected to the sequence of tribulation, perseverance, character, hope, that, you know, when we face trials, a lot of times that better equips us to pour out love on other people. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to ask one question about the Holy Spirit here. And again, Romans is going to come back and have a lot more. Paul is going to say a lot more about the Holy Spirit. But how do we see the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's invisible, right? God's invisible. But how do we see the Holy Spirit?
I feel it.
Feel, all right? It's a feeling. Yes?
Brings God's word to mind.
The Holy Spirit is working in our mind to make us remember God's word if we've read it. Is that a fair interpretation of what you said? We read God's word, we walk away, we might forget it, but we come into a situation where we need it, and the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us remember it and then act upon it, right? Yeah, that's great. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. And when that happens to us, when God's word pops into our head in the midst of a day of business or whatever, we should thank the Holy Spirit for doing that. Okay? I like that. Yes?
And the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes. Love, joy, peace are the first three, right? Out of the nine that are listed in Galatians. Love, joy, peace. If on those occasions when I can know that I am actually loving a student in my class who's difficult to love, I have to give credit to the Holy Spirit. There are some students that I don't, in my nature, I don't love. They don't listen to me. They don't do they don't do the homework. They fail my tests. They interrupt my class. How do I love you? Well, if I'm going to do it at all, it's going to be by the grace of the Holy Spirit, right?
Right.
Okay. Jesus said of the Spirit, we must be born of the Spirit. And then he compared the Spirit to the wind. Basically, we can look out the window. We can tell it's windy, but you can't really see the wind. He said, that's what the Holy Spirit's like. You can't see the wind, but you can see if the wind's blowing, because it might blow something over, right? It'll have an effect. It'll have an impact. The Holy Spirit will have an impact. He does have an impact.
Convicts us.
Yes, yes. Again, much, much more that we can say about the Holy Spirit. But we're going to move on to the next section here. Now, I mentioned earlier, one of the questions that we can ask here is, will it last? This justification, all right? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and then what has just been said in the last few verses. And a question that could occur in our minds is, will it last? All right? Justified is in the past tense. What about the present tense? What about the future tense? Is it going to last? Okay, well, I think that's kind of what he's answering here, verses 6 through 10. It says, while we, it's you and I, while we were. And then he fills in that blank in the next few verses. This is like 6 to 10. Okay, while we were, give me what you have in your translations. While we were
powerless.
Okay,
without strength,
helpless. That's a word that gets translated, that particular one, in verse 6. What else do we have at the end of verse? Who did Christ die for?
The ungodly.
He died for the ungodly, right? That's you and me. That goes back to chapter 1 as well. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men.
Sinners.
Sinners. Yeah, verse 8. Christ died for us while we were sinners. And finally, verse 10 calls us enemies, right? Look at that list. All right, that's you and me. While we were this way, what did Christ do? In each case, actually.
Died for us.
Christ died for us.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Hence the cross up there on the picture, because that's the centerpiece, kind of. The cross over here, centerpiece, right, of our
Amen.
Salvation. What does the cross represent? It represents the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. I deserve to die. Christ died instead. He kind of asks a question, though, here, too, that maybe I will throw out as well. He doesn't ask in the form of a question, but he's, who would you die for? He makes a contrast between, in verse 7, a righteous man and a good man. I don't think the contrast is so essential, but he wants us to think about, who would you die for? Would you give your life for somebody else? And who would that be? Pardon?
Siblings?
Okay.
Children?
Family probably comes to mind for most of us, right? Who would you give your life for? Family. Would you give... His point is, we wouldn't give our life for somebody who was ungodly, a sinner, who was our enemy, right?
I don't know. The military does that a lot.
What's that?
Gives their life for other people in their country.
Well, military, yeah. That's maybe a different topic, giving your life for your country. What comes to my mind is the Patton movie where he gives his speech and says, don't die for your country, make the other guy die for his. Well, you know, that's maybe off topic, but we have to think about the fact that we're described as enemies. And Christ is dying for us as his enemy, as a sinner, as an ungodly person. And then there's a phrase that I think is pretty significant where he says, much more.
Amen. Much more.
Much more. Does that remind you of anything that Jesus said? He said, look at the birds, the sparrows. They're worthless. Those little birds, they're not worth anything. God takes care of them. God feeds them. Don't you think he's going to feed you? Much more God will feed you. Or he uses the human analogy again of the father and the son. He says, if your son comes to you and asks for a loaf of bread. Sure, son, you can have a loaf of bread. Maybe not a cookie, but a loaf of bread, yeah. If we as fathers, as earthly, sinful fathers, can give good gifts to our children, how much more will the perfect Heavenly Father give good gifts to us? That's the argument here, I think. While we were ungodly, powerless, sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Now that we're justified, now that we have peace with God, how much more is he going to do for us? He's got our future taken care of. He's got our present with its tribulations taken care of. How much more will God do for us? One last word, because it's kind of the finish here of the verses, and that is reconciliation. And this word or form of it is used three times, actually, in the last two verses. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. Future tense. Not only this, but we exult in God, that word, same word again, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation can be human to human. We have a husband and wife that need to be reconciled. We have Macedonians and Albanians that need to be reconciled sometimes. In the United States now, of course, we have Republicans and Democrats that need to be reconciled. Talk about a miracle, whatever, a need for prayer. But that's human reconciliation. But here we're talking about being reconciled to God. And God is not the one that needs to be reconciled.
That's
the ones that need to be reconciled to God, okay? And what does that mean? That means I think it goes back to the first verse. We have peace with God.
Amen.
We were enemies.
Yes.
He reconciled us. Now we have peace. Okay? So we end, I think, kind of on the same note that we started with.
Yes.
Justification. Having been justified, we have peace with God. Much more than this, God has a lot more things he's going to do for us. And one of them is to reconcile us to himself. So, let's wrap it up here. What's our response? Well, here's some of the things that I personally struggle with, and you can think about what challenges you out of this passage. But I struggle with the idea of actually boasting in God. Do I do that? Do I really, in my language, do I talk about how great God is and what God's done? I need to do more of that. I need to boast in God. And tribulations, do I look at them as something that God's using to develop my character, as something that God's using to help me learn how to love other people more? I need to have a different perspective on the little trials and tribulations that come my way, a little up to this point at least. I need to ask God, use me, Lord, to love other people when these things happen. And then, I think there's just a constant rejoicing. The end verse says, we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that's what we do when we come here and sing. We're rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ as we come together as a body of believers. And we need to do that regularly, not just on Sunday, but we need to do that during the week as well. To rejoice in God, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear teaching of salvation through faith, that it's not of works. And Lord, just to think of all the other things you've done for us, that we have peace, we have reconciliation, that we have the Holy Spirit pouring his love out on us. Lord, so much you've given us, help us to give back to you and to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.